There is a Talmudic parable that plays out much like this. A large, multi-cabined ship set sail across the ocean. A passenger whose cabin is on the lowest level of the ship decides to drill a hole in the floor of the cabin. Sure enough, the ship begins to sink. When the other passengers realize what's happening, they rush to the man's cabin. "What are you doing?" they yell. The man looks up from the floor and simply says, "What concern of it is yours? It's my cabin." And down goes the ship. "It's my cabin. What concern of it is yours?" The lack of understanding by the man is numbing, but not completely surprising. For if you take the time to look around you, you will encounter stories or experiences that impart the very same idea. "This is mine. I'm doing with it what I want. What's it to you?" This falsity that our lives are silos and that what we say or do has no real effect on others permeates the dominant culture of our day. It's this belief that by claiming ownership over something somehow allows you to do whatever it is you please with it. In our gospel reading for today, Jesus will warn those in the crowd about the power of possessions and the antithetical nature of the me and mine ideology when compared to the kingdom of God. In the earlier part of the 14th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, Jesus tells a parable about a banquet that's being thrown, and yet those who are invited first do not come. They each give an excuse as to why they cannot attend. The first has bought a field, needs to go out and inspect it, while the second has bought 5 yoke of oxen and is eager to take them out and to test them. And lastly, the third individual has just gotten married. These excuses reveal an entanglement in one's own possessions and relationships that closes oneself off to the invitation. These excuses are not the type that should keep one away from the call of the host, but stress the fact that they are simply looking out for their own interests rather than heeding the requests of the other. It makes perfect sense that Jesus would lay out before us a parabolic example before sharpening his comments to really hammer them home. "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." To say this teaching is hard is a laughable understatement. Jesus knows it's hard. So he advises his listeners to stop and to count the costs before they sign up to become one of his followers. "A careful builder," he says, "never breaks ground without taking a good look, a good hard look at her budget. A wise general or king doesn't declare war unless he's sure his troops are equipped and battle ready." The life of faith should be no different. Discipleship is not some kind of weekend hobby or destination vacation. It is a full soul, full body, full mind endeavor that requires renunciation, surrender, and a reordering of our identities, our priorities, and our proclivities. It all seems to hinge on priorities for Jesus. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that in order to follow him, one must reorganize their life. It's about prioritizing correctly. Our reading from Deuteronomy also hinges on this, for Moses implores the people to choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. What Moses is saying is that God desires for us to choose life, to orchestrate our lives around God's commandments, God's will for God's people. Jesus, as Moses before him, implores the crowds to choose life, to follow him by taking up the cross, and to relativize everything based upon him and the life he provides. But his words sound so harsh, so biting. The hang-up for many is the way Jesus proclaims that a follower of his must hate their father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even life itself. Without a deeper examination of the meaning behind Jesus' words, one could easily find themselves conflicted because of our understanding of the Old and New Testaments and their call to love, to care, to nourish, especially one's own family. Not to mention the encouragement and instruction to love oneself, including the teaching of St. Paul that we should avoid self-loathing and self-abasement. In his words, Jesus is not calling us to hate as in the emotion experienced when someone says, "I hate you," but to hate in the Semitic sense of turning away from, to detach ourselves from. The demand Jesus is laying upon his disciples and would-be disciples is a new reality, that the claim of Christ and the gospel not only takes precedence, but in fact redefines the others. Following Jesus is living a life defined and redefined by Christ. But yet, there is a temptation in our a la carte culture that we might be swayed by the allure of a pain-free Christianity, one that is all reward and no cost. Perhaps the crowds that gathered that day around Jesus were hoping for something similar in scope. Instead, Jesus makes it clear what the cost of discipleship is. He asks the crowd who follows him, the crowd who has seen the positive side of being in his presence, partaking in the feast of miracles, he asks them to count the cost, to be aware of what following him really means. And to be honest, I believe we know what the cost of discipleship is too. And yet, it seems we would like it to be a little less radical, a bit more domesticated. But a life of discipleship is one where the temptation of the me comes to die. For as followers of Jesus, we have had our hearts broken open to the pain, the sorrow, the hurt, and the despair of this world. The reason being is that in Jesus, as the body of Christ, it's no longer just me. It's not just my cabin. It's no longer, it's mine and I can do whatever with it that I please. It's the we of the church. It's the we of creation. And it's the we of this world. Following Jesus requires hating that which is too narrow, too exclusive, and too insular. Learning instead to love what is broad, what is inclusive, what is boundless. It is the very redefinition of all of our relationships with others and with those things that we deem to possess. So may our lives of faith witness to this redefining of our identities, our priorities, and our relationships through the one who is life, who gives life, and who has given his life for all creation. Amen.